thy teaching, thy ministry. Lovely to be with you. And I hope that today will be a special day for each of you in your own relationship and friendship with God. On your behalf also, I'd like to welcome again Dallas into our midst. I think most of you by now will know Dallas, Dr. Dallas Willard. Dallas is from Los Angeles, Southern California. He ministers there to a large group of churches, ministering perhaps more intensely to a number of pastors, and then also works at the University of Southern California, where he is presently the director of the School of Philosophy. I think we've come to know Dallas as someone who reflects in his own life very deeply those things that he has been talking about. And it's for all of us a sense of, I think, a real privilege to have Dallas with us and to have him minister to us today. Perhaps right at the outset also, I could just give an outline of the format of the day so that you can have a structure for the day, and sometimes that's helpful, just to know what's going to happen and how it is going to happen. So let me give you the itinerary for the day, and then you can be settled. Welcome. Dallas will be teaching, ministering the word for about an hour and a quarter. There are going to be two major presentations. So Dallas will be teaching on the subject of prayer, the subject of meditation, the subject of listening to God, and he'll be doing that in two presentations, the one from now until tea time, which will be at 11:30. Tea will then be from 11:30 till plus minus 11:45. And then we wonder if we could, and I hope this will not be an imposition, suggest a rule of silence for an hour and a quarter. In other words, no talking. Now, obviously, don't take that as a heavy rule if you want to speak to Dallas or speak to Jeremy or Malcolm. Please do that, or to anyone if you need to. Some of you I know might be battling very deeply with feeling very down, very depressed, and sometimes it's helpful just to go into the silence in close proximity with someone else, and maybe without speaking, that you can know that there's another human being close by. So you do what is right for you, but I wonder if we could be silent and simply enter into the silence as Dallas directs us, and he will most probably be giving directions as well for our time of silence, which will be between 11:45 and 1:00. I will then ring the bell, as it were, at 1:00, and we will gather for lunch, which will be served on the veranda, and we will have that inside. And I think we'll break the rule of silence for lunch. Often we eat in silence when we come on retreats, but perhaps because of the nature of the group, there are one or two folk from different communities, it may also be good just to speak and to share, and maybe even to talk out of our silence and the experiences that we have been having in the silence. We will resume here at 2:00. And then again, that will be the second presentation or block of teaching, and that will be between 2 and 3:00. We will then have a short time again where we can go out and be alone, and then we will have tea to close our day at 4:00. And perhaps we will just gather together very briefly, just as a closing after that. So that will be the outline for the day. Is that okay? Thought that we could begin to focus to come here, maybe just by singing one or two songs that focus our hearts and our minds upon Christ, upon the living Lord who is with us. And I thought we could sing that lovely chorus, just be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be as we enter into a brief time of prayer, let us sing, Father, I adore you. Jesus, I adore you. Spirit, I adore you. Your presence with us and offer our hearts to you again in deep adoration and pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you know us through and through. There is nothing that we can hide from you. You know us. You love us. You know, Lord, where we stand at this time in our walk with you. You know those things that we struggle with, the questions we wrestle with. You know the decisions that we face. You know where we are. We ask, Lord, as we come to you this morning, and as we lay our lives before you openly, help us to do that. Be our teacher, Lord Jesus. May we hear your living voice speaking to us. Help us to discern your voice. Lead us into those things which are right and proper for us to know. To that end, we would ask that you would be very close to Dallas. Again, we just simply say thank you to you, Lord, for his presence and for his ministry. We ask that the words now that he will speak will bring your living word to us. We ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen.
It's good to be among you here this morning out in the countryside. I've never myself made it to the countryside before. In Africa, so it's a new experience for me, and I'm so pleased to have a part with you in this retreat. And we're going to be dealing with the topic of listening to God and prayer, and I want to begin this morning just by saying a few words about silence and its meaning for us. It is in silence that we are able to come to ourselves and began to see how God relates to us. Saint Teresa of Avila has a wonderful book called The Interior Castle, and it's a story about the soul as a castle with many rooms in it. And it's a wonderful description of how we can move inwardly. Because when we begin, we are on the outside, and the world with its desires and distractions are tearing at our soul. And we come into the first room, and some of those things get in with us and continue to distract us. And as we move inward, we come more and more into the place where we are simply living in our interaction with God. And from that inward room, where we are surrendered and caught up into God, we deal with our lives as God would like us to do. And as we find our peace in God, then that peace extends throughout all the rooms of the castle, and we become messengers of peace and light in the world. So we hope that the silence this morning and this afternoon will be rich for you as you discover more about your interior castle and what God can mean to you as he takes possession with you of all the rooms of your soul. You know, there's a wonderful line in the 23rd Psalm, "He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul." And what we are offered in the way of Christ is the restoration of our souls. We've talked a good bit about regeneration, restarting, but that is only the first step in the total restoration of our soul. And now, as you go into meditation, I would like for us to share in common a psalm which would serve as a common basis for us and give us direction. And this is Psalm 91. And I'd like to begin our session this morning by just a meditative reading of this psalm. The psalm really is the best expression, I believe, in all of the scripture of the relationship which we are called to in God. You recognize many parts of it, but I hope this morning you might sense it as a whole and see how it applies or can apply to you. And then as we go into the times of quietness, if you would meditate on this psalm, I think it would serve as a good basis for our coming together in fellowship then at the end of the day. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Notice that it is a secret place, a refuge that is in the inner world. This is the inner kingdom, the kingdom that is within our hearts. Jesus said that his kingdom was a kingdom of truth that lived in the hearts of men. And this is the secret place of the Most High. That secret place is available to everyone from wherever they are. We'll be studying this evening about prayer and almsgiving and fasting. You'll note how he repeats over and over in the sixth chapter of Matthew, Jesus repeats over and over, the God who is in secret, God who is in secret, the God who seeth in secret. See, that's where God is. And then we are invited to dwell in secret with him. Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the grievous pestilence. He will cover thee with his feathers. Picture here is as was a little chicken or a little bird that is covered by the feathers of the parent bird. He will cover thee with his feathers, under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day. nor of the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation, my deliverance. As you have read this, I hope you have noticed many similarities to things we've been discussing in the last days. There are many similarities between what Jesus taught and what we see in the book of Acts and in other parts of the New Testament. And I hope that you will understand that this is really describing the life of the man or woman or boy or girl who lives in the kingdom of God. They live in the kingdom of heaven. So many of these phrases are almost identical. I will set him on high. And we have Paul talking of us being seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus in the book of Ephesians. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. You remember the statements that we read from Mark. Many of you were there as we were discussing the promise of those who walk in the power of Christ in fulfilling the Great Commission. They shall take up serpents. All of the harmful things that we might come across in the kingdom of God, you see the same promises are present here. We've seen how the New Testament tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to serve those who shall be heirs of salvation. We read here, he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I hope that now you may be able to take this song and allow your faith to go out to it. I know that as I have read it, many of you have been thinking of situations where it seems like this is not true. Isn't that right? We immediately think of our friends, our Christian friends. Perhaps we think of situations in our own lives where this seems not to be true. It seems that the pestilence did indeed walk in darkness to some of our friends. The arrow which flieth at noonday, some of our friends, or flieth by day, some of our friends fell into that. And we have questions. And this is the challenge to our faith. To come alone before God and understand how we enter into this life and what it means for us. I have no doubt that what it is the highest vision of life on this earth that has been given to man. And Jesus, in his coming and in building his church and establishing his fellowship, simply helps us to understand more fully how we enter into this life. But this is the life that we should expect as we walk into the kingdom. Now, we're going to be talking this morning basically about prayer. And then this afternoon we'll be talking more about listening. But I'm sure we all understand that these are two sides of the same thing. Remember the Psalm, verse 15, 91, 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I would challenge you to take that as a kind of text for the day. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. See, there are the two sides of the matter. I call, he answers. I call, he answers. And I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. It's quite a little. Honor lies in this way also. And all of this in the context of the conversational relationship. Calling upon him, receiving answers from him. And so we want to see this morning how prayer fits into the life of the person who is experiencing the reality of Psalm 91. And hopefully in this way, we will see more and more how each of us can implement. I'm glad that it ends the way it does, speaking about us calling on him, because this does emphasize the fact that we have a role in the achieving of this life. We have a role. And what is incumbent upon us is to seek the way in which we receive this kind of life. And indeed, not just we ourselves, but we want to know how to extend it to others and invite others and help them come into the same way of life. Because as we love our family and we love our friends, the greatest thing we can do for them is help them enter into this family. And that is the mission then that we have beyond ourselves, or as Jesus says in John 7, 37 and 38, he that believeth on me from his inmost parts will flow rivers of living water. This is the living water. This is what we give out. We don't just give people the words about this life, but we share that life with them. And that's the greatest thing we can do for our world. We've talked about that as letting our light shine, but we need different ways of thinking about it. And now this morning we want to think about it as how we enter into this life through prayer and are able then to let it go to others who are needy. In order to introduce the topic of prayer, I would like to introduce someone you may not have known from the Bible. Have you ever heard of Jabez? Jabez. You might look at 1 Chronicles 4. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 through 10. And this is one of those passages of the Bible where one thinks you never get through them. This is who begat what time in the Bible. And it is a genealogy of, you'll notice 1 Chronicles, first chapter, begins with Adam. And you just keep reading. And we finally get up to David. And so this is a genealogy. Now, in the middle of this genealogy, there is stuck down one person. And in fact, the way he's inserted here, we don't even know how he fits in the genealogy. Because this is the only mention of him. But what a mention. What a mention. This man was apparently so exceptional in his time that perhaps they didn't even know whose son he was and who were his children. But he was so exceptional in his time that he had to just be inserted in here, whether they knew how he fitted in or not. And listen to this description. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called him Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Jabez means sorrowful. Now, how's that for a start in life? Come on, Sorrowful, it's time for breakfast. This fellow started out with heartbreak. And who knows, it may be that because of this, he called out to God. You know? Maybe just because of this. Having that name hung on him may have made him say, if I don't have God's help in life, it's all up with me. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Sorrowful, because I bear him with sorrow. And Sorrowful called on the God of Israel. He called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my boundaries, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that I may not grieve. You see, that name followed him, and he said, I don't want to be sorrowful. I don't want to be sorrowful. And here's another one you can add to your list of Beatitudes. Blessed are they that are called sorrowful, for they shall not grieve. Once you begin to understand the key to God's graciousness in his kingdom, then you just see it everywhere. And old Jabez, old Sorrowful, he found the secret of the blessing. And that blessing was in the kingdom of God. The prayer is a very good one. Note just how it begins. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my boundaries, that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that I may not grieve. Jabez goes right to the heart of the matter. He says, I want help. And look at what the response was. And God granted him that which he requested. God gave him what he requested. I think one of the most refreshing things about Jabez's prayer is the directness with which he approaches God and says what he wants. That's one of the things we have to learn about prayer, is not to beat around all of the available bushes, but just come to God and say what we want. The most effective prayers are the most direct prayers. And I don't know how the writer of Chronicles found this story, but I have a feeling, because actually 1st and 2nd Chronicles are kind of research books. They were written by people who looked up the facts, as it were. I have a feeling that this was a very famous story in Israel, and that the point of the story was so important that the chroniclers simply had to insert it, had put it in somewhere, in order that the people of Israel would not miss the point of this man, Jabez. I hope you might think about Jabez, and I hope that you might take heart from him, because he starts pretty well at the bottom, and that's where many of us feel that we are, is at the bottom. And we feel that perhaps life has been unfair to us. We look back over our past and we think about all the things that could have been different. There is a great temptation for us to say, well, I am truly sorrowful. I am truly distressed. I am a real Jabez. And to tick off all of the disadvantages that we live in, all of the shortcomings, all the condemnations which we've received, many times from our parents or from our mates, or even from our children sometimes. And to just, in distress, simply recede into passivity. But we have to remember now the greatness of God, and let our prayer rise in faith to him, and believe that we have a basis upon which to relate to him. And I want to put with Jabez here now just a few words from Hebrews 4, because we understand that our relationship to God is based not only upon the fact that He is good and that He created us and that we are worthy simply because we are His creatures of reaching out to Him, but because of the additional fact that Christ has come and has extended His hand to us. This is actually speaking in Hebrews 4, verse 12 and following, about the Word of God and the rest of God, and how we enter into that rest. The Word of God comes and reveals us. We are naked and open unto the eyes, this is verse 13, the Word of God comes and opens our heart, and we are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You see, that might make us recoil if we didn't understand the rest of what is here. God knows me. He knows what my wife doesn't know. He knows what my husband doesn't know. He knows what no one knows. He sees into my heart. The Word of God is so sharp that it can come in and divide the soul and the spirit. It can divide between the joints and the marrow of the body. So soul and spirit and body. The Word of God just goes right there. And we are revealed for what we are. But now, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, may I just point out to you that it doesn't say our infirmities. Has the feeling of our infirmities. The feeling of our infirmities. He knows how they feel. And feeling is where we really live more than anything else. The feeling of our infirmities is what brings us into bondage. And God is interested in our feelings. And He came to share our feelings. The feelings are what are closest to our will. That's why people are often paralyzed by their feelings. And the wounds and bruises that enter into their hearts and souls and minds and bodies paralyze them through terrible feelings. And Jesus knows our feelings. I'm sure that He knew how old Jabez felt when he grew up and was stuck with this name of sorrowful and went out and all of the kids to play would say, "Hi, Sorrowful," and he would just carry that. You know, names are a terrible burden to a kid. I was stuck with a very unusual name, so I got to feel Dallas. It's not that common a name in our country, and I don't think it even occurs over here, except on television. But you see, very few children like their names. And when those names take on a meaning, it's like what we were saying about the other day about bodies. Very few. I've never known anyone who just liked their body. Let me make a test on the names. How many of you as children really like your names? Can I see your hands? That's all right if you did. That's good. That's good. But you notice it's pretty heavily weighted in the other direction. And old Jabez, he just went out every day and faced that sorrowful situation. And you know the Lord knew how he felt about it. He sensed what it was like. And all the terror and shame that the child experiences on the school ground. The school ground is a terrible place. They really are. Most kids experience them as just battlegrounds where they're being torn limb from limb. You stand around on middle-level schools and listen to the way children tear into one another. You sense how hard it is. And, of course, how important it is for us to help them with that sort of thing. But Jesus understands all that. He is touched. He doesn't just know it with His head. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Isn't that a marvelous line now that you look at it? He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And was on all points tried or tempted as we are, yet without sin. And now with this as the basis, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, that's exactly what Jabez did, wasn't it? He came boldly. He said, oh God, would that you would bless me indeed, that you would enlarge my boundaries. And God did what he asked. Keep me from evil. God did what he asked. So I hope that this enables you to sense somewhat of the attitude that we come to God in prayer. We come to him just as Jabez came to him. We come to him on the basis of the fact that we are talking with someone who knows how we feel. Do you know the most common reason that I find when I talk with people and we get into discussing prayer and they admit that they don't pray? Do you know the most common reason that is given for not praying? I don't feel it. I don't feel like prayer. There that feeling comes in again. The feeling of, well, I don't feel like it. Or the feeling that now is not the time. Now is not the time. And Satan really works on us about time in prayer. Disharmonizes. And we have to learn how to harmonize it in the context which is artificial and abnormal. There's a saying, the English have a saying, I believe it is, God made the country, the devil made the city. God made the country, the devil made the city. Well, and then God sent us to redeem the city. That's our task. It is to redeem the city. It is to make the place of man the place of God by his grace. And so when we come out to a place like this, we're given a chance to sort of move back in to the relationship where we feel comfortable. And that's important, very important for us, where we feel comfortable dealing with God. The feeling of this is the time, now is the place, is extremely important in learning how to enter into prayer. Now, we're going to be talking more about time and place in the last hour today. But for right now, I want to just go over some very, very basic questions about prayer. And I believe some of you may have been in sessions where I've dealt with some of these questions, but I hope that you will profit from the repetition that there may be involved in it. And we want to go over the kinds of questions that are really in people's minds when they come to deal with prayer, and just see if we can get some working answers that will make us understand the basic things about prayer that sometimes keep us from praying. And now I want to go over first the simple question, what is prayer? What is prayer? And I think that you will, by this time, understand that prayer is conversation with God. It is conversation with God. It is so important for us to dwell upon this, because so many folk are hindered for years, for decades, really wondering what is prayer? Is prayer just sort of sitting and thinking? Or is it something where we are communing with ourselves, basically, maybe some sort of psychological process, or is it worship of God, or just what is it? And we need a general conception, and the general conception here is just what we found in the 19th Psalm. I will call to him, and he will answer. That's a conversation. You try to describe that among people, you would call that a conversation. So it's important for us to talk with God, to talk with him. And the best way to do this is to, if we're having trouble with it, is to do it out loud. To talk with God and talk with him out loud. Silent mental prayer, as it's sometimes called, silent prayer is all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you're beginning, I would encourage you to talk with God out loud. So you may want to
move away from one another as you are alone today and talk with God out loud. Now, why is that helpful? It's helpful because you hear it. It's helpful because you hear it. And that way it makes a deeper impression on your own mind. God doesn't need for you to talk loud for Him. You will understand that. But it is very important for us to talk loud so that, or talk out loud, so that we can hear what we're saying and reflect on it ourselves. If we don't do that, then we are apt to have a weaker impression of what we're saying. Now, God may talk to you out loud too. If He does, we will, that will be a good experience for you. Somewhat unsettling, perhaps, but it will be a good experience for you. Normally, He won't. Normally, the response that God will bring back to you will be in the silence of your heart. But it will be in the form of very, very distinctive thoughts and feelings. Very distinctive thoughts and feelings. Now, you will need to listen carefully for it. God is listening carefully for you. And you will need to listen carefully for Him. And you'll need to wait to see what God will say. You need to give Him the privilege of saying it in the way He wants to. And He may have some other things. You may have addressed Him about one topic, and He may have some other things that He would like to bring up before He returns to your topic. And so you give yourself plenty of time and place to wait and listen for Him. Again, this is one of the great things about the time of silence in a retreat, is that you do have that time to wait and to listen before God. We've talked earlier about the hurry sickness. Living under the direction of watches and things of that sort, where things are finished because it's a certain time. I was talking with, I believe, Dave and Trevor the other day about how my students often will say to me, how long should the paper be? And to their anguish, I generally reply to them, it should be finished. And I would say to them, I'll ask you a question. How long should a sentence be? 10 inches? You see what I mean? Now, when we're praying, we have to escape that kind of quantifying thing that sits on us all the time. Our world runs by the clock, doesn't it? Everything runs by the clock. And life isn't like that. And just as we need time to sit with our children and our mates until that communication is done, we need time to sit with God until the communication is done. Now, I'm going to, as I say, return to, I hope, some practicalities about this later, but I need to make that point here because we're talking about a conversation. And you know, among people, you can't run conversations by the clock. One of the great ironies of our age is in the field of counseling. My wife is a marriage and family counselor. And they run it by the clock. They have what they call the 50-minute hour, which means 50 minutes for the client and 10 minutes for a break. And then the next client. Now, that may be necessary. But we have to remember now that we cannot run our meaningful relationship to others or with God in that way. We just can't. We have to come before God and we say, Lord, I'm here. I'm here. And we speak to Him and we wait for Him to speak to us. Now, many folk are not confident or believe they have never heard the voice of God because they have never given God time to speak to them. Never given God time to speak. Of course, many of them don't expect to speak to Him. They don't believe that He would speak to them. They have problems of that sort. We want to talk about some of those later on. But basically, we have to, for whatever reason, we have 7 that we want to give God all the talk about. It's not a performance. Prayer is not a performance, just as conversation is not a performance. It's a communication. It is a communion between two people. Communion, a union. Union is a part of communion. Two people coming together, and performance always excludes that. So now that should be a loadout off us, because what that means is now we come in our conversation before God, and we just give Him ourselves as we are. That's saying warts and all. Warts and all. Cromwell, the great English leader, his picture was painted, and the artist very carefully left off the warts. And when he looked at the painting, he said, "You must paint me warts and all." And when we come before God, we come warts and all. No performance. It doesn't matter how we speak to Him. What matters is that we speak to Him honestly and present ourselves as we are. Our feelings especially. When you go before God, you will be tempted often to hide your feelings, because you will think He won't like your feelings. But you need to understand that God accepts your feelings, no matter what they may be. And unless you're honest with Him about your feelings, your doubts, and all of the things that you have may have been led to suppose that God disapproves of, there is no honest dealing between us and God. So, what is prayer? It is a conversation between us and God. With a speaking side and a listening side, it is not a performance. The interchange is one which we simply be honest in, and we watch to see what God will say to us. So it is much more now than asking for things. You remember that Paul approached God 3 times for a healing of something that was troubling him physically or mentally. We don't really know what it was. And many people would say he didn't get an answer because he didn't get what he asked for. Many times the answer is not what you asked for, but there is an answer. And Paul was not left just to wander around. The Lord spoke to him and said, "My strength is sufficient for you." And Paul learned the deep lesson that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And one of the reasons why God sometimes doesn't answer some of our prayers of what we ask for is because He wants us to learn the perfection of His strength in our weakness. We don't like to be weak. I don't like to be weak. As a minister, I sometimes wish I didn't have to go into a ministry situation knowing that I don't know what to do. But I don't know what to do. I have some ideas as to what should be done. The Lord gives me some leading, but when I face a group like you, I don't honestly know what you need. So I have to go into that situation not knowing what God wants to do. That's my weakness, you understand? That's my weakness. And it's a terrible weakness. And if you were the sort of person who got nervous about it, it could make a total wreck of you. But I know that in that weakness, God's strength is perfection. And if I step into that and accept my weakness, God will do His work. But oh, sometimes I just like to trust myself. I just like to be able to say, I know exactly what's going to happen here, exactly what needs to be done, so I can just sort of lean back and see it all the way to the end. I have no idea what's going to happen. God has to minister to your heart, and I don't know what you need, but God knows what you need. So we have to accept our weaknesses. And there's a great temptation for the minister to just have all these wonderful sermons that he or she preaches. And he never has to trust God for anything because his sermons are so wonderful. And you know, that's a real handicap for the ministry of the Spirit. Because God's strength is not perfected in our strengths, but in our weaknesses. And so the answer that comes back to us very often is a word. which says something like that, speaks to our need. And sometimes we may want some sort of an additional piece of equipment for our home or something of that sort. But God may speak to us about how we're living in our home and say, you need to give more of yourself to your wife, for example, or something of that sort, depending on what the situation is. So we always listen. We listen to hear what God will say back to us in this conversation between us and Him. Now, why is prayer necessary? We want to look at that next. Why is prayer necessary? Doesn't God know everything already? And indeed, some people would say, hasn't He already made up His mind about everything? You mean God is still waiting to decide what He's going to do about some situation? Let's address both of those questions. Does God know everything already? God can know anything He wants to. He can know anything He wants to. That is what we call in $100 theological terms, the omniscience of God. God can know anything He wants to. But if there's something He doesn't want to know, He doesn't have to. May I say that again? If there's something He doesn't want to know, He doesn't have to know it. God is not like this great blank stare that just sees everything in the same way all of the time, everywhere. You know, every little blade of grass out here, every little piece of sand, every cow in the fields. Now, if He wants to, He can. You see, there's a view of God where He's just like this great stare. Everything, staring at everything equal. And you are under that stare. Now, every heart is open to God if He wishes to enter that heart. But I want to just tell you that there are many things which God does not know about you. There are many things that God does not know about you until you invite Him in. And I want to, just as a suggestive way of helping you digest that thought, go back to the Garden of Eden, and some of you have heard me talk about this already, but it will bear some repetition, and especially on this point. When Adam sinned, he hid. Now, the very idea of hiding was ridiculous. Often. I mean, if we take the great blank stare view of God's knowledge, then there's no hiding. And of course, it was a silly device anyway, but He hid. Now, what is interesting is that when God came into the garden, He cooperated with Adam's project of hiding. Didn't He? Remember that? Adam, where are you? He cooperated. That will help you, I think, understand the tenderness of God towards the human creature. And it's almost like the little games we play with children, isn't it? We put our hands over our eyes and say, where's Johnny? Where's Johnny? And why do we do that? Well, that's the beginnings of giving Johnny the choice of escaping from us, of being able to be away from us, of hiding from us. And you see, in that context where he hides, he begins to grow into an individual in his own life. He learns he can say no. That's a big moment in the life of a child. And the child who doesn't effectively grow through that, to the agony often of the parents, because you know, they'll go through periods where they just say no because they just love the way it feels. They say no. No. But you have to understand that that little self is asserting and becoming an individual. And if you don't give that child that opportunity, it will never individuate. It will never become a person on its own. It has to go through that. The hiding, the being in secret. That's what hiding is, isn't it? Being in secret. And the God who is in secret can be met there. We need the space even in our relationship with God. We need to be able to hide from the world and other people so that we can come together with a God who can come into the secret and be with. So you see, this is a very important point. Does God know everything? God can know anything. He can know anything. Does he know everything? No, there are some things he does not know. Now, as Jesus pointed out, he knows what we have need of. We're not going to slip up on him in a certain sense. We're not going to surprise him. But there are many things that God wants us to come to him with. And that's what prayer allows us to do. To come with our requests, with our thoughts about him, our feelings about him, and to invite him into our souls, into our interior castle. And there have communion and communication with God so that the kind of interaction that is really characteristic of people begins to take place. Now this puts a lot of weight on us to recognize the personal character of the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom of persons. And these are persons who are independent. In a very strong sense, they are independent. God has given us such independence that we can even choose to ultimately have nothing to do with it. We can go so far that we are excluded from his presence. That's the kind of freedom God gives his people, that he made in order that they would be able also to come to him and love him freely. And prayer is a major part of our relationship of loving God, of living with God. And it is essential that we tell God what we think, what we know, and what we need, and what we want. And that is why prayer is necessary. Prayer is necessary because God wants us to share with him all that is in our heart, all that is in our plans. I want to address the second question I raised just briefly and just say, God has not made up his mind about many, many things. There are many, many things in which he is waiting for you to talk with him before he determines what he will do. And the Bible even gives us evidence of cases where it seems he had decided what to do and changed his mind because someone spoke with him about it. Again, if your God is not personal enough to do that, then we need to look again at Jesus, who said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And it is no limitation on God. I think that we derive from our human experience the idea that that people who change their mind are somehow limited. And perhaps that's a bit more of the school ground mentality that we sometimes come into adult life with. The children in the school ground, they want to prove how big they are. They don't want to be changed in their decisions. And we grow up sort of together. Sometimes as parents, we get caught in that trap of not changing in our decisions. And I just want to say to you that it isn't greatness to be unchangeable. It is greatness to have the capacity to change. And the greatness of God is also seen in the fact that he can listen to his children, and agree to change even what he has decided to do. No question about the ultimate purposes of God and the ultimate nature of God. God is immutable. In his basic nature, he will never change. In the overall plans that he has for his creation, he will bring those to pass. But in relationship to his children, he waits to see what they want to do and what they will ask for on many, many points before the Lord. I hope that's going to enable you to see why prayer is necessary. It is absolutely necessary. And without it, there just is no life together with God. Let me conclude this morning's hour just by talking a little bit about why prayer is answered. Why is prayer answered? And on this, I'd like to look at Luke 11 with you. The great teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples about prayer. Luke chapter 11. This is a response, really, to a somewhat more particular demand that the disciples made of Jesus when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." In the first verse, you will see they saw him praying, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He taught by example. He set the example that fired their hearts with desire, and they were undoubtedly very moved by his response. Jesus did what is most hopeful to people who are beginning to pray. I know that many of you are far beyond this, but he did what is most helpful to people who are beginning to pray. He gave them words with which to pray. And many people are unable to begin praying. They say just they can't find the words. They don't know what the words are. And so Jesus gave them the prayer which we use in our services, and many of us use in our private devotional life. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I think these are probably best regarded as headings under which to pray, but in any case, they provide a language of prayer with which the disciples should work. But what I want you to see now is in verse 5 and following of Luke 11. And once again, this is going to come down on the personal dimension of our relationship to God. And our question that we're responding to now is, why is prayer answered? Why is prayer answered? He tells a story. Which of you shall have a friend and go unto him at midnight and say unto him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer, "Don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed." In those days, shutting the door was a major operation. It was not like we today will simply go and swing it to and flip a latch. It was a really major piece of work. The door was heavy, had to be moved into place. A bar usually had to be lifted up and thrown into place to hold the door, and then perhaps the bar itself was secured in some way. Also, people slept together in those days. The whole family slept in one bed. You know what it's like to get the baby down, the kids asleep, and you don't want to get up and wake them up. And these were all in bed, the door was latched. And Jesus is simply painting a picture here where we will sense that there's a real problem with getting up and opening the door and answering this person's request. Look at verse 8. "Even though the man says, 'I cannot rise and give you bread,' he will do it. The fellow stands there and says, 'Look, I really need 3 loaves. I need some bread.' What's he going to do? He's going to get up and give him the bread, isn't he? You would do that. I guarantee you that if someone of your acquaintance came to you at night and said, I need some bread, and went through this, you would do it, even though it was a good deal of trouble. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, if a stranger came, he would give it to him. Friendship is not what moves him to give the bread. Yet, because of his importunity, and we were talking about this at some meeting the other day, and when someone suggested the word shamelessness, just shamelessly standing there and saying, I really need three loaves. And the man says, no. And he just repeats it. I really do need it. Yet, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many loaves as he needs. What's going on here? What is it about people that responds simply to a request? If you understand that, you will understand the basic reason why God answers prayer. He is a person. We come to him with a request, and we simply present our request, and that request itself is the reason for giving. That's the thing we learn in the kingdom of heaven. Give unto him that asketh of thee, and of him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Why? You see, that's what Jesus was teaching. He was teaching in a context where you had to have a special reason to give something. You had to have a special reason to give something. And he's saying that general teaching is man's way. God's way is to give because he's asked. And you know the pull that a request has if you look at a little child who asks for something. The little child just stands there and looks at you and waits. That's why Jesus used the case of giving a little child a cup of cold water. You remember that? He said, if you give a little child a cup of cold water, you will not lose your reward. Because you see, all there is in this little child is simply the request. Just the request. And you respond to that request. Sometimes we even need to go down further on the scale of souls. And I like to illustrate what is being talked here by just asking you to think of eating a sandwich in front of a dog. And you know, what do you do in that situation? What do you do? Get him away? You walk away. Yeah, that's beautiful. Thank you for saying that, because and the point is, you walk away because it actually can become almost painful. A less kind person will kick the dog or something. If you see a plant in need, many of you will respond to that. Remember, Jesus was so gentle that he wouldn't break a bruised reed. Wouldn't break a bruised reed. And when we see a needy plant that's dying for lack of water or something, we want to give it, even though it is not able to say, give me a drink. In a manner, it does, doesn't it? It cries out to you. And if you go in to visit a home and you see that someone is mistreating their plants, it isn't just that you feel like they're losing an investment or something. You feel that there's something unkind about it, don't you? So why am I going over all this material which may seem so untheological and so? Because it's right where Jesus is talking. This is the heart of the matter. And this is what he sums up in verse 9. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Then he returns to the family kind of analogy. If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will he hand him a scorpion or a spider or something of that sort? Of course, the answer is obviously no. Obviously no. So Jesus says, if ye then, being only as you are, evil as you are, mean, a mean person will not do that to their son. Unfortunately, there are some people that are mean enough that they might, but those are, we recognize that those are cases of people who are not really human in their present response. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the best gift, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask him? Why will he give it? Well, in the bottom line is because they ask. Now, we do know that as a father or mother, we won't give our children things which may hurt them. So there may be some time that they will ask for things and they need to work out the way in which they would be given that thing. Perhaps we say to them, well, not now, but later. Perhaps we will try to explain to them what is wrong. But we want to give to them. We want to give good things to them. And God wants to give good things to us. And he wants to give good things to us simply because we ask him for them. I hope you will meditate on that reason for answering prayer. And as we go in directness to God now, we can ask for what we want in confidence that he will speak to us and he will communicate with us as we open our hearts. And if there is something that we want that is good, we can be confident that he will come and give us that thing, or we will know why he doesn't. We can find out if we want to know. Many times when the person doesn't get what they want, they just become angry at God and they don't want to listen. And so they never get the answer or the response that God would like to give to them because they simply refuse to listen. They won't hear. And that creates an impulse. But basically, what we want to do is to understand that God answers prayer simply because he is a person. And we are persons. And we come to him and say, won't you please give me this? Now, in your meditating this afternoon, think a little, dwell a little bit on that relationship which makes you walk away from the dog. I know people who, if they see a beggar on one side of the street, will walk to the other side of the street in order to just avoid having to pass that close and experience the uncomfortableness of the request. And many times it isn't because they don't want to give money, but because they will feel that the need is so much deeper than just the money they can give. And they just don't want to endure the uncomfortableness of anything. So try to meditate upon that and upon this passage possibly and see if you can't begin to enter into why God answers. Now we could say more about that question. We won't now. But we know also that his honor and his name and the glory of his kingdom is related to answering prayer. But we don't want that to overwhelm and obscure the basic relationship of one person to another in the parable. And I hope that this afternoon you will genuinely find God entering into your soul and speaking to you and helping you to increasingly understand that he is one person who loves you, another person, and you're one person who loves him, another person. So that the life of prayer and listening will become an intensely personal relationship where you will know that you are absolutely uniquely his, and he accepts you in that unique relationship, and that there is no substitute for you. There is no substitute for you any more than in your family if you have one little child that feels somehow left out. You know that there is no substitute for that child. And God knows even if you don't, that there's no substitute for you. And I hope that as we pray and meditate, as we go on through the retreat, that above all will become real. Blessed Lord, we thank you for these words that you have left for us to study and to think of. And we thank you that in some measure you have made them real to us. We just ask you this afternoon now and the rest of the day that you would speak to our hearts as we wait before you. In Jesus' name, we ask God, because we know he is interested in it more than we are. Now I think it's tea time, and we'll go into the rest of the program like Trevor laid out. And by the way, I do want you all to feel